Scripture reading from Paul's letter to the Philippians that you have in your bulletins, very short but very powerful, where Paul says, "It is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill God's good purpose." May God bless our understanding and our living of this word of abundant life. A few months ago, we started thinking about this day, a day for us to be able to focus a bit on our history, where we've come from, where we're going, to consider our context. How did we get here? What influenced us? What inspired us? What strengthened us? And as a church, as we step into our future, never knowing what the future might bring, what do we want to do? Who do we want to be? And all this is based on the most important question of all, which is, God, what do you want us to do? And who do you want us to be? Because as we heard in our scripture, if God, who is at work in us to will, envision, dream, and act, why do we do that? For our own ego? For a place in history? No. To fulfill God's good purpose. So where have we been and where are we going in this regard? One of the things that I think about as it has to do with life, whether it's my life or anyone's life, whether it has to do with the life of national politics or global politics or climate change or the technological revolution or the information age or our church, is that whatever we're talking about, we didn't get here from nothing. There's always a background, and history propels the future. But what our faith tells us is that while we all have our history, as individuals and collectively, don't let your history have you. What that means is you're never locked into, we're never bound, we're never chained by our past. And so our future actions and decisions are free. Why? Because it's God who works in you to will and to act to fulfill God's good purpose. And God's good purpose is never bound by the past. God's always free. Always free to choose, free to act, and free to pivot. And so are we. That being said, though, it's always good to know what foundation you're on, what foundation you're pivoting from. Because if you think you're pivoting from a foundation of rock, but it's actually sand, you might just miscalculate and miss your landing. So we have our foundation, but we're never bound by it. Because our faith only and always uses our past as a springboard to help launch us into the future, help launch us with faith where God wants us to be. And here's an interesting thing as it deals with today, and that is when it comes to our spiritual history, your spiritual history, and what that is what you associate yourself with. We think specifically for a moment about Southport Congregational Church and what we associate with. Because Southport Congregational Church not only has its history, but the interesting thing is that once we say about this church, this is my spiritual home, what we're saying is, this spiritual history, the spiritual history of this place, is now my spiritual history. I welcome that, I incorporate that. I become that, and it becomes part of me. So this morning, let's take a moment to think about some things that have to do with the question of, what is our spiritual home? What is all of this about? And I want to invite us to think about some things that we probably don't usually consider when we're sitting here in the sanctuary week after week. Because as we sit here, and as we pray, and as we look around and about us, we're fully aware that physically, we're sitting in a very beautiful and very well cared for sanctuary space. And we can see around us that it's made of, you know, rock and wood and glass and metal and zinc pipe organs, warm colors, nice carpet. That's on the material level. But you switch the channel, just one channel, beyond the physical and material, and you switch to now the spiritual level of things. And then we realize, on this level, that we're literally, sitting in love. We're sitting in love. We're sitting on love. Both in a physical space and in the history, where every last detail was created by love. We'll just start with the physical space, because it's kind of the most overt, let's say. Physical space around us was designed and was chosen. In some cases, was carved in those little finials above you, honed, carefully put in place out of love, out of tremendous care, most from a very, very long time ago. From every pew and every rafter to every railing and every piece of glass, every bit of it, chosen and cared for and given out of love. So even though it's very solid, we're literally sitting in love, made manifest. The same is true for every program and every action of ministry and every bit of prayer and every bit of help that we've ever given in this place and our whole history. Every bit of it has been created by and shared by and was given out of love. So that too is love made manifest in all these ways. And thinking about our whole church, we realize that it was also all given to us. The space, our spiritual history, everything that went before us, it was all just given to us by others. We inherited it. And we didn't really have to do anything to inherit it. Even if you've just stepped into it very recently, last few weeks or six generations, you inherited it. Now, we've done things with it over the years. But the crazy thing is that we inherited it. It was given to us by people who almost none of us know even who they were. But they gave it to us. They didn't give it so that we would know necessarily who they were and put names up on plaques everywhere. In that regard, it's been said that the church is the only organization that exists solely for the benefit of others. It's all been given by others, and it all started with God. Of course, God made everything in this life and then gave it to us. To keep? No. We're just passing through. We can't keep anything. For us to steward, for us to take care of, for the time being while we're here, for us to use, for us to enjoy immensely, and for us to share. Then God gave us Jesus. And Jesus gave us everything he had. Personally and collectively, he gave to us. His time, his wisdom, his heart, his soul, his spirit, his words, his actions, and as we know, his very life, his body itself. He gave it up for others and for us so that we could collectively and personally understand and see and comprehend and grasp the depth and the breadth and the character, the substance, the nature, the meaning of what God's purpose for us is and what God's love is about in all of its fullness. And since then, every follower of Christ follows in that path, not just to receive the wonderful benefits of all that love and wisdom and comfort and life guidance and abundant resources so that we might have joy ourselves. That's a huge part of it. It's a wonderful part of it. But to comprehend that we're given these amazing gifts so that we too can continue in following God's path and Jesus' path and provide for others as has been provided for us with abundance and with joy. Why? So that everyone can be fed, so that everyone can be clothed, so that everyone may be free, so that everyone might know the complete blessings of life that we so enjoy, intended by God. And so this becomes our happy path. This becomes our joyful work and our pleasure as well. Love God, love neighbor, as we love ourselves. It's God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill God's good purpose. And as we sit here in this church, may we think about that. With all the space, with all the ministry, with everything that has happened, may we think about how it's ours because it's been given to us by others who understood that God gave to them, that Christ gave to them. And that at one point, specifically in 1843, there were 23 families who came together and then they said, you know what, we'd like to give what we have. Because we would like to create a place where souls can gather in love. We'd like to create a place so that we can do all this wonderful work of loving our neighbor and loving God as we love ourselves. We'd like to create a place that will help nurture and inspire and perpetuate this generation to generation. We'd like to build a place that is so far beyond our personal needs. But it will be used someday to its fullness by others, by people who we've never met. Can you imagine? Hundreds of years later. And we are those people. And there will be people after us. That was stage one, the first sanctuary. 32 years later, 1875, the group grew a little bit and then built this sanctuary, 1875, just a few years after the Civil War, just before electric light. And then somebody said, wait a minute, we're taking down the candles? The church will never be the same. Gave the very pews that we're sitting on. And again, intentionally, far beyond their personal needs. And I can imagine those conversations. You're building this. How big? We're tiny. We'll never fill this place in our generation or probably the generation after that, maybe not even the generation after that. But they didn't build it for themselves. They built it to give away to other people because the church exists for the benefit of other people to invite God to work through us to will and to act in order to fulfill God's good purpose. And every year we do that. And we've been very fortunate that we've grown. We've grown in our worship, we've grown in our education, we've grown in our community. We've faced obstacle after obstacle with COVID that has knocked us back, but we're still growing. And we've grown in our mission. We've grown tremendously in our mission. Last year, we shared something that's become, you know, kind of more the norm of late in the last several years, and that is we gave more than $200,000 away to help other people, people who we don't know their names, we don't know their faces, people who are in need. And then on top of that, we also provided, you provided meals, mentoring, feeding, sheltering, supporting 18 organizations that in turn support thousands of people in need. And we say people in need, but you know what? They're just people. All because God gave to us, Christ gave to us, and others gave to us, creating the space and gave it to us, and God works in us to fulfill God's good purpose. So the question is, that's all the past. It's all that everything's been done. Question is, going forward now as a springboard, what do we want to do together? Do we want to strengthen our mission? Do we want to help other people more? In the past, we helped. There was a group that started Emerge. I remember meeting Donna Jackson for the first time. She had never been in this church before. She was downstairs in the carousel, actually, getting some help down there. And we helped Emerge take hold when it was just beginning. Emerge is a place of transition and support and shelter for women and their children who've been very abused at home. And they come to Emerge to help heal and begin a new life. Are there more women and children beyond what Emerge can do, who are in need? Absolutely. What will we do in the future? Will we want to expand and reach out beyond and do more? Our abilities to help and uplift and heal are only limited by our resources, not by the need. More resources, more help. More ministry, more care. We can do more if we choose, to grow more in that way. Same is true for Adam J. Lewis Academy in Bridgeport. Adam J. Lewis helps to provide extremely high quality education for children of families in great financial need. We are dear friends of the founders, as an organization, we've known them since their infancy, when they were just running one little pre-K program. And now they've expanded from pre-K all the way to the third grade, and they're adding one more grade each year up until the eighth grade. Will we continue? Will we continue to help share our love and support and our resources with them to help lift one child and one family at a time out of the chains of poverty and lack of quality education? Will we add even more support in the future? We can. More resources, more help. Our future impact is only limited by future resources. We have similarly helped support so many other wonderful programs and organizations who are loving, lifting, transforming, educating. Horizons Program, Mercy Learning Center, our partnership in South Dakota at Red Shirt Table Indian Reservation, our work with Pivot Ministries, homeless men who are battling addictions and beating addictions, Home for the Brave, homeless veterans, Hang Time that works to stop gang violence in Bridgeport, and it's working. Can we help more? Can we help shine God's love even more and help transform even more with our lives? Do we want to do that? We're incredibly blessed as a congregation, and we're an anomaly of congregations nationally because we are growing, we're healthy, we're vital. And so with that, we take our model to Andover Newton Seminary as a part of Yale Divinity School, and we say, you know what? We would like to train new young leaders so they can go out into the world and they can spread a healthy model and multiply God's gifts and resources and vision and purpose. And so we had Allie, and we're very blessed to have Julianne with us, who's going to go out into the world and spread this model of health and ministry. Do we want to build our program, multiply God's gifts, vision even more? Do we want to venture into discovery series programs, bringing world-class speakers in the fields of spirituality and psychology to help people, equip people for life? Do we want to strengthen our youth ministry programs, equipping our kids for life even more as they deal with the challenges and pressures of the world, stress, peer pressure, finding meaning, helping to equip them to navigate the realities of life and death and grieving and what it means to be successful? Just the tip of the iceberg. Just the little tip of the iceberg. And it all comes from the question, God, we know that you work in us to will and to act in order to fulfill your good purpose. You've worked throughout history. We can see it. We can feel it. We're sitting in it. We're sitting on it of what others have done. And now, how will we do that as we go forward, individually as in a church? These are some of the things. And I'm just going to conclude my part before I turn it over to Perry and say, where do we go from here? God is never limited. So it's wonderfully up to us. And that I find to be very, very exciting. I want to invite Perry Spate, who not only wrote a couple of the songs that are being sung today, that have been sung, but is also co-chair of our 1843 Society.
It's a hard act to follow. Paul, thank you. Thank you for your always thoughtful, is this mic on? Thank you for your always thoughtful and inspiring words. And to borrow from the song, you raise us up. And we need that so much today to be uplifted in these very, very challenging times. Paul here paints, I think, a vision, if you will, of continued growth and continued expansion of who we are as a church. And in all fairness, in a radically different and new environment. A lot of challenges we're facing. But I suspect that most of you in the congregation say, yes, we want to have growth. But we recognize, as Paul was mentioning here a minute ago, we're going to need to increase our resources, our financial resources, particularly our endowment, because the endowment plays such a critical role in the operations of our church. And so some of you may be saying, can we do it? And before we go down a pathway of concern and maybe even doubt about can we meet this kind of challenge, I'd like you to allow me to share with you perhaps a different perspective of this very issue. 2 weeks ago, March 1st to be specific, Paul quietly celebrated his 28th anniversary of coming to this church. He came here March 1st, 1994 to assume the role of senior minister. And in preparing my comments for this morning, I was thinking, I wonder what this church looked like when Paul walked in early 1994. And so I went to the church office and the archives, and I looked at the annual report ending in 1993. I was particularly interested in understanding what was the endowment. Again, I'm very interested in that because it plays such a critical role. Looked for the endowment in the annual report, and there it was in black and white, $210,000. And arguably, it wasn't even an endowment because it sat as conservative CDs and treasury bills in a quiet little fund in People's Bank, not being managed at all. And it was acting, in a sense, as a reserve fund, what they call in the trade sort of a rainy day fund, not really to be touched. So I asked myself, how did we take this small reserve of $210,000 and grow it to $5.5 million? How did we do that? Well, I can assure you one thing that did not happen is that young Paul Whitmore, as a minister early in 1994, did not go to that pulpit, as he did a few minutes ago, and say something like, I've been here for a few months, I'm getting to know this church, and I can see tremendous potential for this institution. Probably closed his eyes and would have said, I can see a vision for this church out to, I don't know, the year 2020. It's far enough out in the nice round number, out in the future. And we're going to be so much bigger. I can see that our membership, our active members, are going to grow by a factor of four. We're going to quadruple our membership. I can see that our mission, which is budgeted for $16,000 here in 1994, I can see that our missions will expand to over $200,000. And that will be in gifts and goods and services that are provided not only to the local greater Bridgeport community, but I see us going outside the state of Connecticut. I see us going places maybe in the Midwest, maybe Mexico. And I see our staff, which today is basically three full-time equivalents, I see our staff being added to significantly. I can see that we will have a second full-time minister, an associate minister. I can see that we will be having a rotating group of student ministers from Andover and Newton will come and share their joy with us for 2 or 3 years. I can see that because we'll be bigger, that we will have a director of administration. Stay with me, people. I can see that we will have a facilities and grounds manager. I can see that we will have a communication, marketing communications director, a much bigger staff. And yes, we need greater resources, greater financial resources. But I can see that our pledging, our annual pledging, which in 1994 we're targeting $110,000, I can see that growing to over $750,000. That's a sevenfold increase as we grow. I can see that we will have capital campaigns, two, maybe three of them, and which will raise millions of dollars in order to increase and grow our facilities and our infrastructure and our capabilities. And yes, I can see this small $210,000 emergency reserve growing into over $5 million in size. If that had been done, holy mackerel, panic. There would no doubt be gasping in the congregation, the people fainting. And I think we probably would have called a meeting of the church council, of the board of trustees, and of the search committee and such to say, what have we done here? We thought we were hiring certainly young, talented, charming young minister, but what has happened here? He's turned into a total wacko. But we did it. We did it. Under the leadership of Paul and Laura, we did all of that and more. And keep in mind, we did that at a time in which churches were struggling. We did that at a time in which many churches were shrinking. Churches, some of them were shutting down. Fantastic. What we accomplished was remarkable, and we can do great things again. I'm so confident of it. My focus, as I said, has been on the endowment. And keep in mind, that endowment, critical as it is, grew from $210,000 to $5.5 million. That's a 25-fold increase. And I kept saying, how did we do that? Back to the church office and the archives, and I looked through 28 years of annual reports and all the financial exhibits that go with it. And my analysis concluded two things. What explains the growth in that endowment was bequests and excellent investment management. During Paul's 28 years, bequests of all sizes amounted to almost $2 million from this church. And when that is coupled with successful investment management, that $2 million, a little bit less than $2 million, grew to where my analysis says it accounts for 70% of our $5.5 million endowment today. My conclusion, it's all about bequests. The endowment is our financial foundation for this church, but it's fed by bequests. Every bequest is vital. Even small bequests combined together and compounded through good investment management grows to something of significant value. And it drove home to me the importance of revitalizing the 1843 Society. For those of you that are new to the church, the 1843 Society was started in 2011, and it was put in place strictly to encourage church members to remember the church in their estate planning through bequests. And it can take many forms. It can be as simple as changing the beneficiary of an IRA policy or an insurance policy. It can be through changing wills. It can get involved in more sophisticated tax-exempt tools and trusts and such. But all of it is about bequests. And so the 1843 Steering Committee is setting about to do four things, and I'll be very brief here because you're going to be learning a lot more about it in the coming weeks and months. First, we're going to make everybody aware that this of the society and the importance of bequests. And we'll do that through announcements at church, we'll do that through articles in the monthly newsletter. And I think most of you have a little flyer in the pews in front of you and the little slots and such. I would hope you don't necessarily read it right this minute, but it's a take-home. It's to remind you of the importance of a society and of doing a bequest. Second, we intend to grow membership. Our goal is to get to 70 members and even 100 members. And third, and if we achieve that particular goal, we want to recognize and celebrate all of those members, past and present, by putting a plaque in Fellowship Hall that enumerates every one of the members of the society. And that plaque will be open, a living plaque. There'll be room in it to add names in the future, maybe a second plaque. It'll be a living plaque. And third, we will be putting together packets of information to help you understand how to do this and to provide you with the professional resources, lawyers and financial planners and such, to help you. Anyway, I think the children hopefully will be coming in. Maybe you might, Jack, you might at least let them know. I've got, I'll just would conclude with this. If this church means something to you, and if this church has supported you in times of need, or if you feel this church has made a material difference in the lives around you, including those in the greater Bridgeport area, or perhaps those in South Dakota, if this church has made a material difference to you and your life, I would encourage you to join the 1843 Society and leave a bequest to this church in your estate planning. Look at these kids. And now I think we will do something that is hopefully really joyous and joyful for you. I'm so pleased at how many there are. Would the senior choir join me here on the dais? And hopefully my mic is on. Mic is on. Everybody come on up. Just by word of introduction, through the music, music committee is fully aware that many of you have said, how nice, wouldn't it be lovely if we could have all four choirs sing together in an anthem? And others of you have said, is there a way that perhaps we could be singing spirituals or gospel-like music with the clapping and all the energy and such, and that's a lot of fun. Well, we're going to attempt, look at this, we're going to attempt to do both of these today. And bear with us, we've only rehearsed this for 15 minutes. So I'm going to ask all of you to join us as a fifth choir. And so you'll have a chance to sing the refrains of these songs. You should recognize every one of them. Maestro. One, two, three. Jeremiah was a bullfrog. He was a good friend of mine. I never thought I'd sing about him here in church, but Paul said, well, that's just fine, because we're singing joy to the world. All the boys and girls now sing it, everyone, like the fishes in the deep blue sea. Joy to you and me. Many years ago in Southport, in 1843, the people got together then and built this church, and they left it for you and me. And now we're singing joy to the world. Everybody, all the boys and girls now. Joy to the fishes in the deep blue sea. Joy to you and me. And now we have a society called 1843. To honor everyone who mentions SEC in their will as they want it to be. And now we're singing joy to the birds. All the boys and girls now. Sing it, joy to the fishes in the deep blue sea. Joy to the birds. One more time, sing joy to the birds. Everybody, all the boys and girls now. Sing it. Joy to the fishes in the deep blue sea. Joy to you and me. I'll take an amen. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Everybody join in. Sing it like you mean it. It's gospel singing. Amen. Amen. Hey, now listen to the children. Yes. Singing like the angels. Angels in Southport. Hey, now listen to the senior choir. Everybody join in. Stand up and sing it. It's gospel. Now sing it very softly. Keep that tempo. Gospel tempo. Now everybody sing it out. Sing it like you mean it. 1843. Amen. Amen. Hey, one more time now. Sing it like the rafters. Watch the slow down.